Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Dave Barry. I'm one of your associate pastors here at Third at Pump Road, and I am delighted to see all of you here today. Glad you've decided to come out and check us out, or you've come back. It's always a relief. Oh, they came back. Oh, just kidding. We are continuing in our series that Nelson has kicked us off on the last 2 weeks on simplicity. He came back from sabbatical with this word that less is more. And that if we slow ourselves down, we can discover really that God does extraordinary things in sort of ordinary moments of life. And if we simplify, if we find that there's practical power in just in one thing. We don't need to be doing a whole bunch of different things, but we can just focus down on one thing. And the big idea is that if you do less, you're able to do and accomplish more. And those of you in the business world, it's the hedgehog concept. If you just do one thing well, it's better than trying to do a bunch of things second rate. So we're going to kind of continue on this because this idea resonates deeply with me. I was involved in a church growing up that had a ton of programs, tons of classes, tons of activities. I was in choirs and youth. I was in Sunday school. I was in Bible study. I had all these things going on as a youth. But it got so busy that you just lost the opportunity to connect with other people. It sort of defeats the whole purpose of what we're trying to do out here at Pump Road, be a community that where we can connect with one another and build relationships with each other. And the busyness of church begins to take on a whole new life of its own if we're not careful. And we have to be careful not to let the program of the church drive the mission of the church. And this is not a new concept to some of us, but instead we have to let the mission of the church drive its programs. And our mission here at Pump Road, Nelson and I have been talking about this, and we've been trying to figure out how do we better articulate this. I'm going to take one little stab at it, but I think it kind of resonates if you've been coming for a long time. These are not new themes, but our purpose, our mission is to be engaging in the transformation of this West End area that we live in, and we believe that the best way to do that is through building up growing followers of Jesus Christ. So engaging in what God is doing right here in the West End through a simple thing, building up growing disciples, growing followers of Jesus Christ. And we hope to do that well. And it's our hope that we do this not by adding one more calendar item to your long list of things that you've got going on during the week, but by sticking to the principle that less is more. And today I want to focus in on that the one thing maybe we can be doing is building one single relationship. And so we're going to look at a story in the Bible that Jesus tells to a group of people where he kind of hones in on this very idea. We're going to look at how Jesus actually advocates for a less is more approach in his own mission. That for him, loving our neighbor is more important than reaching the whole world. So we're going to take a look at a couple of examples from the life of Jesus also that highlight how Jesus finds the extraordinary in ordinary, simple moments of life. So I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 15. You can follow along your worship guide, or as you can tell, we've been using the screen a little bit more, so I've actually got our scripture up here on the screen. So actually, let's pray first before we read our scripture. Father God, we just pray that you would just meet us here in this moment. Lord, that you would be speaking to each of us individually, that you would be speaking your word to us, and that we would just hear you. Lord, take away all the things, all the obstacles that we've and barriers that we've thrown up. Lord, just break through those to speak to each of us today. Convict us of what Jesus was after, the one relationship. And Lord, we just pray that you would just be here in this time. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 15, follow along. I've got to open up my own Bible here. And he's telling this story. You'll see there's a group of people here going on. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So Jesus is here hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. might be your kind of people. These were the social rejects of the day. These were people who just did not fit in with the establishment, the ordered way of life that the Jewish community had sort of set up. And these people, that Jesus hanging out with these people, totally ruffles the feathers of this group of people called the Pharisees. Now you might remember last week, Nelson walked us through a story that Jesus told the Pharisees, and the idea was, they were so interested in keeping their 613 laws, but they wanted to know which one was the most important. You remember what it was? Yes, it was the hear, O Lord. Hear, Israel, Lord God is one. And then what does it go on to say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, your strength, your soul, and then love your neighbor. So Jesus kind of takes 613 laws and say, hey, they all hang off this one basic concept. So Nelson was unpacking this kind of less is more on this one idea that we are called to love God and love our neighbor. So Jesus now tells a story about a lost sheep that once again sort of reorients the Pharisees back to this kind of one concept. And he says that going after the one lost sheep is more important than making sure the other 99 are all following the rules and being good, lawful sheep. And if you strip away the cultural and religious trimmings from the story, Jesus is saying that for him, it's going after that one person who has been isolated from the community. In order to demonstrate what he was preaching, you want a guy who walks the walk and talks the talk. He's there, sitting there, eating with sinners and tax collectors. He's going after, he's sharing a meal, an intimate, fellowship time with the very people who are lost in his society. And this is the one reason why Jesus was such a revolutionary guy. You might say that his one thing was loving others. And how he went about doing this was totally against the culture that he lived in. And Jesus demonstrates that less is more, not by sitting with the elite and the powerful of his world, but by rather sitting with tax collectors and sinners. And it's his way of saying, hey, want to change the world? Start with the poor, eat with the outcast, and invest in the lives of the least. Jesus didn't come to implement a radical, religious institution or new reforms. He simply invested his life in the lives of others, one person at a time. You could say that Jesus gave individual relationships a high primacy. It's important for him to go after the one, than to keep the 99 in line. So we read a lot in the Bible about Jesus is interacting with large crowds, and that's true, he did. One time he fed 5,000 people. There's plenty of other times where he was healing lots of people in the crowd. But every time there's a crowd, Jesus is seemingly anxious to get away from them. He wants to go and be by himself, to go with that smaller, intimate community of people. And it's as a way of Jesus was saying he was seeking after less. And he realized less is more. And it's not that Jesus didn't care about the crowds, but I think it's because Jesus cared more about finding that one lost sheep that day. So let's take a look at how he does this. In John 4, we have an account of Jesus traveling through an area called Samaria. Now in Samaria, we're Samaritans. And Samaritans and Jews, Jesus was a Jewish person, Samaritans and Jews did not get along. They were not supposed to interact. They were, sort of forbidden from interacting with one another. In this account, Jesus arrives at a well in Samaria, which would be an ordinary intersection of life. You got to go to the well to get a drink of water during the day. So it's kind of a common thing. We all go to lunch during the week, right? We all go to lunch. Jesus had to go to the well. Hob gets 2 points because I saw them at lunch twice this week together. See, we all kind of do this. So Jesus is just doing something we kind of ordinarily do. And his followers actually go into town to get some food, and this woman shows up, a Samaritan woman, shows up to draw water from the well. And you should be, feel a little bit of the tension here that Jesus is about to spend his lunch break with somebody he should not be associating with. He's kind of now in an intimate setting with this woman that if his disciples were there, they would say, hey, you got to stand over here, And Jesus does something radical. He asks the woman for a drink of water. He goes after her. And what could have been sort of an ordinary moment, just asking for a drink of water, becomes an extraordinary moment. And it totally shocks the woman. And they end up having a rather deep and intimate conversation. As it turns out, the woman has a mess of a romantic life. She's had five husbands, and the man she's currently living with isn't her husband. And she just pours out sort of this emotional hurt to Jesus. Who would have thought in an ordinary place, in an ordinary moment, you would go so deep right there and there? We don't have those kind of conversations at the office water cooler. It's usually, hey, Dave, did you have a nice weekend? Yeah, it was great. See you next week, you know. Hope everything's going well. Jesus instead focuses in on the one woman at the well, and goes deep with her. And without going into all the details of the conversation, this highlights what we're talking about this morning, that Jesus found importance in a single, simple, everyday encounter with a woman. It could have been like any ordinary moment in life. It could have been like any lunch that you go to, like many of us experience every day. Friends, it was a moment when less was more. He wasn't preaching to the whole world. He's just interacting with this one woman. And yet Jesus defied religious and social barriers to have a conversation with her. He demonstrated that laws and rules were not the most important thing to him, but the relationship with one person was. And so when the disciples get back, they're totally flabbergasted that Jesus is actually having a conversation with this woman. And what's the sort of end result of this story? What's the outcome of the conversation? The woman leaves and heads back into town and tells the whole village about Jesus. As we read in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. My guess is that things wouldn't have gone so well had Jesus and his disciples come into town with a big program, big tent, come on in and try to get everybody to come and, you know, come check out our program, and Jesus is going to be the keynote speaker, there's going to be a great band and great music, we'll have lights and fireworks. No. It just took one single conversation, one relationship, and it changed the world, changed a village. It was an ordinary conversation at an ordinary intersection of life. It was the concept of less is more, power of one thing, one relationship. Well, let's shift gears a little bit, look at a very different account. And this one comes from earlier in the book of Luke. And Jesus has been approached by a very important leader of the synagogue, a guy named Jairus. And his 12-year-old daughter is on death's bed. She is about to die. She's very ill. And Jesus agrees to go to heal her, go to Jairus' house and heal her. And we read that, you know, Jesus, again, once with the crowds, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And you kind of get this sense like, oh my gosh, you know, is Jesus going to get to this daughter in time? Is Jesus going to get to the woman, this little girl, before she dies? Are the crowds going to keep him from getting there? You kind of wonder, hey, don't they realize that Jesus has got an important mission he's on? He's got an important task he's got to accomplish. To make matters worse, there's a woman in the crowd, and she has her own special need. She's been bleeding for 12 years. And in Jesus' day, anybody who's bleeding shouldn't be out in public. It was kind of a messy affair. They didn't have nice bandages or wraps or other ways of preventing the flow of blood. And so you were unclean. You shouldn't be out among the public. And you kind of wonder why she's doing this. Why is she going out? And then she does something radical. She touches Jesus. And despite being on a very important mission, Jesus stops and asks, "Who touched me?" He's got these crowds crushing in on him. He's got an important thing to be going to, and he stops. And he acknowledges this one woman. In the midst of the 99, once again, goes after the one. And you might ask, hey, what happened to the little girl that was dying? Wasn't Jesus on the way to heal her? Couldn't that woman who was bleeding wait? She'd been bleeding for 12 years. You know, what was another hour or two? It just makes you wonder, like, you know, Jesus was on his way to do something else important. Didn't she know that Jesus had somewhere important to be? This is our reality, isn't it? We find ourselves in these kind of situations almost every day. We're in a hurry. We've got to get to the next appointment. We've got a lunch appointment to make. Our kids have soccer practice. We've got this going on. Oh, we've got to get to church. And we just get so busy. And some of those things are really important. Some of us had to, you know, rush and hurry to get to church this morning. I'm hugely guilty of this. And it's kind of constantly on the back of my mind going, oh, you know, I need to not be doing this. Yesterday, Tara and I were serving at the Gary Chapman Marriage Conference. It was great. We were volunteering. And so at the end of all the lectures and sessions yesterday, there was a lunch for all the volunteers. Tara and I said, okay, let's go to lunch. And in the back of my mind, I go, okay, I need to get home and finish my sermon. I got to do my laundry. And Dr. Chapman just convicted me that I need to go vacuum because my wife loves acts, she feels loved by acts of service. So I need to go home and make my wife happy by vacuuming and doing laundry. So I kind of got this going in my mind, and we kind of sit down, and we're the first ones there because I want to get home and do my chores and my things. So I kind of shovel down my food. And as we're kind of rushing out the door, in walks a good friend, Pastor, who I haven't seen in a while, and this would normally be a person I would love to just sit and chat with and would take advantage of the opportunity to have lunch with him. Anyway, it was Keith Hill from St. Giles, senior pastor at St. Giles. Don't get a chance to chat with him very often. He and his wife were coming in, and Tara and I were on our way out, and we said, hey, Keith, we got to go. And Tara says, Dave's got to go home and work on the sermon. And in the back of my mind, I just go, this is not how life is supposed to be. Here I am preaching on less is more and, you know, stopping to notice the one, and I'm rushing out and saying, goodbye, see you later, you know, don't have time to chat. And I felt so convicted, I was blowing this pastor off. I could have had a really good conversation, so I could get home and do the things that were more important, laundry, vacuuming. I mean, those things are important, but it could have been a simple lunch in an ordinary moment of connection, and I totally blew it. And friends, what Jesus does in this moment with the woman who's bleeding is so counterintuitive to us. It is so countercultural. It is so hard for us to do this. If Jesus had ignored the bleeding woman, I don't think we would be reading about her today. And despite the urgency of this other request, Jesus stops and takes an ordinary moment to seek out the one. If you've read the story, everything turns out okay. He goes on, he heals Jairus' daughter, she was asleep and not dead, and raises her up, so everything turns out okay, because, you know, Jesus is never late. But the fact that he stopped and took that moment to acknowledge and honor this woman highlights that less is more. We're talking about it today. Well, real quick, I want to take a look at two other people. These won't be as long. Two other people that Jesus affected in his ministry, and they have to do with men that went on to change the world. And the first was a guy named Simon Peter. Peter was a fisherman, not a glamorous job back then. You know, they had strange hours because fishing's not always good from 8 to 5. It's usually best, you know, kind of in the middle of the night sometimes. And Peter seems to not be the sharpest pencil in the drawer. He just doesn't seem to get what Jesus is trying to tell him. Time and time again, falls on his face. Time and time again, you know, Jesus gets kind of frustrated with him. But of all the people in the Bible, we have more interactions between Jesus and Peter than anyone else. And Jesus seems to focus his time and his investment of time with people with this one person, Peter. And this young fisherman, at the end of Jesus' life, he has died, he's been resurrected, he's kind of come back to show what has happened, and he says to Peter, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, go after the one. And despite himself, Peter goes on to be one of the most influential leaders in the early church. It's St. Peter, I think of St. Peter's Basilica in the church in Rome, one of the biggest churches that was, you know, most influential in the Roman Empire. Early on, St. Peter, you know, Peter went to go found that there. So Peter becomes this hugely influential person in the church. And the news of Jesus spread like wildfire because he invested in one relationships. One ordinary person, one lost sheep. And in Peter, Jesus shows that less is more. Well, the second person was a guy named Saul. And earlier in his life, Saul was a zealous Jewish lawkeeper and a persecutor of early Christians. And we read that he personally oversaw the stoning of a guy named Stephen. This guy was kind of ruthless. Christians feared him. And he was just not a friend of the early church. But Jesus eventually confronts Saul in a vision. Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute some more Christians there when Jesus appeared to him. And it was probably an ordinary day for Saul. Just going on, just doing my work. My job is to persecute Christians. Just another day of rounding up those Jesus freaks in another synagogue and throwing them in prison. Yet this single encounter is extraordinary, even though it happened in the midst of an ordinary day. And this completely transformed Saul to go on to become one person probably most single-handedly responsible for the spread of the gospel through the world. And it's all because Jesus went after him. He was the only person that Jesus knew he could do it. Saul changed his name into Paul because became the author of many letters in the New Testament and was one of the most important missionaries in the church. And Jesus could have gone after any number of Roman rulers or Jewish leaders, but he goes after the one guy that could do the job that only Paul could do. And Jesus did not need to convert the masses. He didn't need to sway the crowds. He didn't need a campaign manager, a Mideast bus store, or a social media strategy and a Facebook page. He needed the one person. Jesus went after that one lost sheep and in a way said to it, I love you, you are mine. And he rejoiced. And friends, that is what changed the world. To Jesus, less was more, and it was world-changing. All right, so what? That's what you're asking. Okay, Dave, what do I do now? How does this impact me? I'm guessing there's two types of people in this room. For some of you, this is brand new information. You never thought that Jesus was going after the one sheep. You always just thought of him maybe in the crowd, or I don't know what thoughts you had of him. But this idea that maybe he's going after one is new to you. So it might be new information that Jesus wants you, that Jesus loves you. He's going after the one. And I'm not saying we're all ready to be rescued. We might not have even wandered off intentionally. We might not realize that we're lost. But if you find yourself all alone, if you find yourself disconnected, if you find yourself feeling unloved or abandoned, I would urge you today to listen for the call of Jesus. As Nelson said so beautifully earlier, he's calling us to come to him. And he said he would come after the one lost sheep. And friends, Jesus dropped everything for that one lost sheep, as we saw with the woman with the flow of blood who was bleeding. He dropped everything. And when I say that he dropped everything to come after you, I mean that he died for you. He dropped his entire life and said, I'm laying it down for you so that you would know that I love you, that if you're the one lost sheep, I'm coming after you. And for those of you who have heard Jesus calling and have come back to the fold and have been rejoiced over, he wants us to be more like him. That's Jesus. He wants us to be seeking after that one lost sheep. He told Peter, feed my sheep, and the same is for us. It means discovering significance in ordinary moments of our day, finding value in the simple moments of life. It means slowing down, reducing the complexity so that you're available when the lost come into your life. In a world that gravitates towards the big, the spectacular, the glittery, the awesome, Jesus says that life happens in simple moments, in ordinary moments. A chance encounter at a well, a single woman in a crowd, one-on-one relationships. Did you know that the most famous Bible verse, John 3:16, came in a single private conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus? I always kind of laugh when I see the John 3:16 signs on, at football games or on TV, because I realize, and I find myself asking, does that single sign have power, or does the power of the gospel come through individual conversations, where Jesus says, "For God so loved you that he sent me, and whoever believes in me will not perish, but will have eternal life." So it means paying attention to the people that we come across in our day-to-day life. People like the woman at the well, who are experiencing hurt and shame, and honoring them. People like the woman who is bleeding. People with physical ailments. People like Peter, who are just kind of social rejects, or are not the brightest people, or maybe they've got some sort of disability that's preventing them from fully incorporating themselves into the social structures. Or maybe it's a guy like Saul who was such a religious guy, he had spiritual issues, that Jesus went after him and said, hey, you got it all wrong. Follow me. Well, here at Pump Road, there are a group of us going after the one lost sheep at Godwin High School. Starting in September, we're going to kick off our Godwin mentoring program. We've done it for the past year. And this is, we just meet with an at-risk 9th or 10th grader for an ordinary moment once a month. We just go and have lunch with him or her. And in that ordinary moment, we have the opportunity to be present to them, to honor them, and to love them. And the goal is simple. Graduation. We just want these kids to graduate. It's a very simple, less is more thing. It's just one thing. But imagine that that one little meeting every month will have an impact on that kid's life forever. For some of you, it might not be a student at Godwin High School. It might not be a student. It might just be someone that's in your life already. It might be your spouse. Dr. Chapman, this past weekend, convicted me. You know, I need to love her as best as I can. I need to be the best husband. Maybe she's my one that I need to be committed to. It might be your coworker. It might be that one person in your neighborhood. You don't need to convert your whole neighborhood. You don't need to go out and share the gospel with the whole neighborhood. Just that one neighbor. You don't need to go share the gospel with everyone in your school. Just that one friend of yours. Might be someone you meet for the first time this week. Let Richmond surprise you. Look for those ordinary moments when less is more. Well, I'll close with a personal story. In college, I was in a fraternity. In my junior year, I served as education officer, so I was in charge of teaching all the brothers about what the fraternity was all about, history and things like that. And so my big role was the fall pledge class and getting new guys in. And I loved teaching them. I loved kind of getting to know all these new guys. There's always a big group of them, and I kind of loved that. And time for elections came for senior year, and the brothers came to me and said, "Dave, we'd like for you to be president of the fraternity next year." Well, I'm a stubborn guy. I liked the role that I was doing. I said, no, I don't want to be president. I just want to keep my sort of little humble role, being education officer. And so I ended up not being on the ballot as president, but I ended up running against another guy for education officer, and he got it. And I was just devastated that he got it. I was like, "Oh, this is my calling." That summer, the summer between my junior and senior year, you may have heard me mention this, it was the most transformative time of my life. And many perspectives of mine were changed. And I believe that God really met me that summer and changed me in many ways. And one way he changed me was that I realized I didn't need to be education officer to build relationships with the new guys. And in fact, that maybe I could be sort of a model fraternity brother by going out of my way as a senior and hanging out with these freshman guys and just kind of pouring my life into these guys. So school started, and I found three guys, just three young freshmen, and just poured everything into them. I mentored them. I spent time with them. I just hung out with them, took them out to eat pretty regularly. And I realized I don't know how to describe it really, but something I discovered was that when I gave up the reins of power, when I gave up the busyness of being an elected officer, when I gave up the perceptions of a title, I was able to more powerfully work in these guys' lives. I was just Dave, senior, brother, no position, but I just hung out with these guys. And now I'm closer to those three than I am most of any of the other brothers because I took time to just pour into three guys. I know we're talking about one, and I'm saying I'm pouring into three, but I reduced it significantly from the big group. You get the idea, you get the concept. So friends, the idea is less is more. You don't need a title. You don't need special gifts. You don't need to reach everyone in your neighborhood, just your neighbor. You don't need to reach everyone in your office, just a coworker. You don't need to reach your entire school, just one friend. And you'll find that the most powerful moments will be simple, ordinary moments of life. It's the way Jesus lived his life. So I encourage you this week to practice the power of less is more. Be intentional. Seek out those regular daily moments and ask God to lead you through them. The most powerful thing you can do is make yourself available to him, to those around you. Because that's what Jesus did. Won't you join me in prayer? Father God, we just hear your calling to us today that you sought after the one sheep, the one lost sheep. And Lord, I don't know if there's some of us here that realize we're lost. I certainly feel lost some days. And God, I just want to know, I want to feel that you're calling me. I want to hear your voice. And so, Lord, we do listen for you today. We listen for how you're calling us. And Lord, we turn around and realize that
You want us to be like you, and you want us to be calling out for the one. So, Lord, wherever we stand today, listening for your voice or calling the one, Lord, work through ordinary moments of our lives this week. Work through simple interactions with others, whether it be a conversation at the water cooler or a conversation in the car with our kids. Lord, be in those moments. May we be present to you. May we hear what you're doing in those moments. May you be leading us to ask better questions. May you give us the power to overcome our West End busyness and seek after a life of simplicity that allows us to be available to you. Lord, we pray in your Spirit's name to do this. Pray by your power of your Spirit that you would do this in us. Lord, we do it because we love Jesus. And he has asked us to do this. So we pray it in his name. Amen.